this tape ministry all worked out, and I'll declare I don't know which button to turn and which not to turn. By the way, let me mention, by way of tapes, if you have loved ones in your family who are sick and unable to attend the Lord's house, our church would like to provide free for them tapes of our messages that might be an encouragement to them. I think I told you last Sunday about the chaplain on board the USS Roosevelt up in Virginia who got a tape of one of the sermons that we'd preach and played it to the sailors on board the ship, a group of them, and three of the fine sailors got saved as a result of listening to those tapes. And I'll tell you, it's just a blessing. I thank God for the way the Lord's helping us to reach out. If there's any other way to reach out, brethren, that's what I want to do. Just reach out and tell it wherever we go. All right, I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of James, chapter 4. The book of James, chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse number 7. James, chapter 4, and verse number 7. Let me get cleared up here so I can talk. Good when your cup runs over, isn't it? All right, verse number 7. James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The whole crux of what James is saying to us here could simply be stated in this manner. Before you say no, you've got to say yes. And that, in essence, is what James is talking to us about in relation to the fact of our facing Satan and sin and the world. Nancy Reagan, you remember, back in President Reagan's administration, started a program that certainly gains my applause, and I'm glad for whatever good that it may have done and is doing. And her program was an attempt to try to help young people stay away from drugs. You'll all remember, and do remember, her slogan was simply, just say no to drugs. There have come as a result of that a lot of other movements in our country, and people have kind of latched on to that train. Others have said to young men and women, just say no to sex. In other words, I can appreciate the very nature and the very reasons behind all of the programs that are saying to people, just say no. But I want to ask you this question. Is just saying no the answer? I think you know as well as I, there have been many, many times in our lives and in the lives of others who have said no to certain things in their lives only to find that they fail and fall once again into the same old pattern and habit and sin of life. I think of those who are drunkards and alcoholics, who though hundreds and maybe thousands of times have said, no, I'll never touch another drop, yet they fall again and again. I think of the immoral man or woman or young person who is saying, I'll never be involved in that kind of immoral sexual misbehavior again. Only to find that they have fallen once again into the same old pit and the same old tragic conduct of life. The impulsive liar, the person who certainly knows that he is lying, but he somehow just can't keep from lying. How many times he may have stood and looked at himself in the mirror and said, no, I will never do that again. Only to find that though he has said no, he falls into the same old practice of lying. I think of the person who is known as a kleptomaniac, the person who impulsively steals and takes, and yet says to himself, I'll never do that again, only to find that he's done it again. The person who is fighting and overcome by jealousy, The jealousy that drives often a wedge between him or her and their friends. And yet they have said, I'll say no to jealousy. I'm not going to be jealous anymore. Or the angry person, the bitter person on the inside, who often says, yes, I know I'm angry and I've been bitter, but I'm going to say no to that. And yet they find that that same old emotion has overwhelmed them once again. The problem is simply this. The problem is that often when by saying no or closing the door, as it were, on those things that we know are wrong and are not right in our lives, we often by closing the door leave an empty room. A vacuum is created within us, though we have said nothing more than no, that leaves us empty on the inside. Now, as a result, there can come in that emptiness of heart and mind and life, there can come even things that are as bad, if not worse, as a result of just saying no and not having said yes first. Jesus talked about that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, at verse 43 down through verse 45. And you'll remember it without even having to turn to this passage. The Lord Jesus tells about a man who now garnished and cleaned his house. He was had within a demon in his life. And that demon goes out of the house that is garnished and cleaned and straightened up. But after a while, the demon wandering about, finding no place to lodge, comes back and finds the dweller's place of house that is empty and clean. And he says to seven other devils, come and join with me. And they enter into that man where only once one demon had had his abode. And Jesus Christ tells us this, that the latter end of that man was worse than the beginning. In other words, two things to note about that passage of Matthew 12, and that is the delight of it all. What a delight it is when a person sick and tired and miserable over the condition of his life turns and says with every heart, every bit of meaning, no, I'm not going to be this way anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to think like this anymore. They're saying no. I delight in that. I delight in the fact that the man was willing and wanted to cast the demon out of his life. But you see, the delight is not the only thing that you need to remember in this passage of Matthew 12. You need to recognize the deception. And the deception is simply this. The man was deceived in his thinking that if I will just simply clean up my life, if I will just simply close the door on the things I know to be wrong, and I'll just simply say no to them, then everything's going to be all right. But he is deceived into thinking that he can accomplish that by leaving his heart and his life empty. The whole story is, when a man says no to sin and to Satan and the world, he better have first of all said yes to Jesus Christ. Now James tells us in no uncertain words in the verse of our text of James 4:7, he tells us in no uncertain terms that in order to say no effectively, you've got to first say yes sincerely and earnestly from your heart unto God. Now let me ask you to note three brief things that we'll consider in this verse. They're very powerful truths. First of all, notice if you will, James talks about our response to God. The second thing he talks about is our reaction to Satan. And thirdly, he talks about the result of it all. A simple little thing to keep our minds on the right track and remember them, if you will. First of all, then, I want us to note our response to God as James lays it out to us here. He says, in essence, the first and the most important thing in your life and mine is to say yes to God. Now, he reveals that very thought in the word submit. Notice the verse says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now the word submit is a military term. It is the kind of term that you would expect to find in the armed services. The word means simply to rank under. We've got a general, we've got colonels, majors, we've got sergeants, corporals, privates, and so forth. So we're talking about a military rank. We're talking about, in this word submit, the lesser submitting to the greater. The one who is down the ladder submitting to the one who is up at the top of the ladder. So the word submit means to rank under. It also means to yield under. It means to place oneself under. In other words, to give way to another. So what James is saying here is so vitally important. If you would have victory over the known wrong, whether it's action, whether it's attitude, whether it's reaction, whatever in your life, if you're going to be successful in saying no to the things that you know are not right, the only way to do it is first of all say yes to God or to submit yourself to Him. Now first let me ask you to think about the reason of submission. The reason that God asks us, or James encourages us, to submit ourselves to God is this. God is greater than we are. Simple as that. He is the superior one. He is the supreme one. He is an all-powerful God. He is above all of His creation. So we are the creature. He is the creator. The reason then for submission is simply this. It is the lesser and the weaker giving way and yielding to, placing ourselves under the rule of the one who is greater than us all. Now notice in verse number 6 that James here suggests something else. Verse 6. He suggests that it's only in humility, humble submission to Him, that He can give us more grace. Look in your Bible at verse 6. We read verse 7, but watch this. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let me say what I've said again. It is only then in humble submission to God that He can in turn give us the grace that we need to overcome. And this word grace is an ongoing term. It is not just God saves us by His grace, but He keeps us by His grace. He supplies our every need by His grace. He strengthens us by His grace. It all comes from Him. So then James is saying, if there is to be submission, let it be with humble submission, utter surrender unto God. The reason then for our submission to God is that He is greater and we are the lesser. He is the powerful one, we are the powerless one. Oh, how many of God's people today and Christians right here in our church are failing in your Christian life to be victorious because you have never come to the place of real submission to God. We're trying to do it in ourselves. We are failing to realize that only in His power and by His grace can we ever be and do and become what we ought to be. Not only the reason of submission, but think about the rationality of submission. It is only rational and sensible for a man to yield to another who can do the thing that he cannot. Does that make sense? The only rational, the sensible, the rational thing for us to do when we face something we cannot accomplish is to yield to someone who can accomplish and do the thing. For example, a job. Now, I don't know too much about carpentry. Brother Ken over here knows a great deal and is a good builder. But if I were to say, hey, I'm going to build a house. And Brother Ken said, you know anything about building a house? No, I just know you need nails and wood and you need a lot of money. And he said, you know the three basics. But anyway, I'd say, I'm sure going to build this. Well, I don't know the difference in a square and a plumb or a saw. I'm in pretty bad shape. Now, I'd be a fool if I said, because of my pride, I'm going to build this house. I'm going to show the world I can build it. I'm going to do it all on my own. I'd have a mess on my hands. I would be foolish and lacking sense if I didn't say to a man who would say, listen, just let me build it. Forget the money. Remember that, kid. Forget the money, and I'll just build it for you. Let me do it. You're going to mess it up and louse it up. Do you notice what God's saying about your Christian life? You're trying to build it yourself. You're trying to do it yourself. You're trying to overcome it yourself. And God's saying, submit to me. Let me live through you. Let me do that you're unable to do. Same thing applies to surgery. Would you, if I were in a hospital room with you and you were in the operating room and a doctor there who's been a surgeon for years and studied for years, and I'm standing by his side, and you hear me say, well, now listen, doctor, I love this fella, and I'm going to do the surgery. And the doctor said, do you know anything about surgery? No, sir, but I'm going to do it. Well, he'd say, listen, if you don't know anything about it, why don't you let me do it? Well, because I'll tell you now, I'm not going to leave this operating room and have my people of the church say that I don't know how to do it. My pride's in the way, see? I can't do it. And yet in my pride, I'm unwilling to submit to one who is superior in knowledge and performance and ability than I am. So God is saying, it is not reasonable, it is not the rational thing for you in your Christian life to say, God, I can handle this all by myself, I can do it myself. You'll make a mess out of it, it's what you're going to do. So he's saying the rationality of it is to submit yourself. Fly a plane, same thing. Now Bill, my son, where is he? Did he leave? Where are you, son? Flies a plane. He's back there. You awake? And Bill flies a plane. Now, I'd be foolish if I got in there with him and I said, hey, let me fly this. Dad, you know anything about it? No. But I'm going to sure show somebody I do know. I'm going to fly this thing. Well, I think he'd probably bail out on the other side before we got off the ground. In other words, it's foolish, God's saying. Listen, God, listen. We're trying to live the Christian life when the Christian life is Christ living through us. We're trying on our own. We're saying no to all these things, and we've never yet said yes to Him to let Him take the controls of our life. The rationality of submission is simply this, that the enemy you and I face is too strong for us. I don't know a Christian, as good a Christian as we have in this church. I don't know one of my deacons or one of my Sunday school teachers. I don't know anybody in the choir. I don't know anybody on the rolls of this church here who has enough strength in himself to overcome the devil. In other words, he's too powerful, he's shrewd, he's smart, he's a genius when it comes to wrecking the lives of men and women. And yet we want to approach the devil and confront the enemy within our own strength, and we're saying no to him. And you know what he does? He just laughs at you. Your sin that you've tried to overcome and say no to just laughs at you, just swallows you in the dirt, throws you down, tramples on your feet, tramples you under its feet. And yet God's saying, listen, what you need to do is this. First say yes to me. Submit yourself to me. And then say no to the enemy. So the enemy is too strong for us. What if our church were on fire? When the fire department comes up out here, loaded with water, all the equipment, they know how to fight the fire. And I'm standing out there at the front. I've got a little water gun in my hand I bought down at the dime store. And I'm standing there and said, hey, boys, y'all don't even need to come around here. I can handle this. Thing just blazing up here, flame just going up. And they say, preach, please, let's get in. No, sir, you're not getting in this church is where I'm preacher, and you're not coming in there with all that stuff. I'm going to put this out, and I'm squirting my water pistol. Can you imagine that? That don't make sense. And yet, do you see that's what we're trying to do as children of God? The flames of lust, the emotions of anger, of jealousy and bitterness, all this. And we're standing there and saying, God, I don't need you. I'm going to handle this. And we got our little water gun. Boy, we're squirting it, squirting it, squirting it. And it'll dampen down here. It'll flame back up again. Oh, God, saying, submit to me. In other words, in our pride, we refuse to submit to Him. How foolish. How foolish of me not to say, God, I surrender to you. I say yes to you. And God, when I do that, gives me grace to say no to Satan. Look at not only the reason and the rationality, but the result of submission. What happens when you say, Lord, I yield to you in reality? First of all, He takes the load. He takes the weight on himself. The second thing that happens is he takes the lead in your life. He is the one who's out front. He's the one who's leading and you're following, not you're following hoping God will lead. You see, that's the way we operate, though. We'll go off here and start to do something, and we got our mind made up, and then we'll say, God, please come and join me. And the Lord said, I don't have anything to do with that. I've already told you my word, what I said, and now you're off on some little scheme and off on some little pathway, and you're saying, Lord, please join me. Please join me. Oh, the whole story is God must have the lead in your life. And I want to ask you folks this morning, listen to me, church. Does He have the lead in your life? Does He lead in your life? He can only do it as you submit to Him. And then as the result of submission is He gives liberty. He gives freedom. He cuts the chains from those things that we've been all of our life long trying to conquer, trying to overcome, trying to defeat. He gives freedom. He sets us free. And then not only that, but as you submit to Him, the result is He is honored as Lord in your life. He is lifted up. He is magnified. It's not you anymore. It's not my ability, my genius, my talent. It's God. He's lifted up and He's glorified. How? Only when I submit to Him. Only when I submit to Him. Now, I want you to take a closer look at this thing called submission. Think with me. Submission must, first of all, be true. True. Now, in other words, what I'm driving at is this. It's not just saying, Lord, I surrender. But it is surrendering. You see, a lot of us, we sing with our heart or with our mouths, I surrender all. But God comes over here and says, hey, I want this. And I want you to go here. I want you to do this. I want this plan to change your life. And you say, now, Lord, you know your Lord. Is He really? When you renege, when you back up, when you put it in reverse to the orders of God? Oh, no. In other words, that's not real, true submission. Submission, if it is to be effective, must be true. It must be more than the mouth. It must be something of the doing in our life. 1 Samuel 15, remember this? I've referred to it many times. When Saul was commanded of Samuel, the Lord's servant, to go over to the Amalekites, utterly destroy them. You remember he went over there, Saul did, but he didn't do everything God told him to do. He spared the king, he spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, and so forth. And now Samuel comes over to pay him a visit. And when he does, in chapter 15, verse 13 and 14, read it for yourself. Saul comes out and he said to the preacher, blessed be thou of the Lord. Sound pious, don't it? Sound like trying to impress the preacher with how much religion he's got. Blessed be thou the Lord. And then listen to it. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You know what he's saying? I've surrendered all. Oh, I've submitted it all to God now. I've been obedient. And at that time, Samuel heard. And he heard an oxen low. And he said simply, what meaneth then the blating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? Now we say I've surrendered all. I want to ask you something. I believe God's saying when He sees you sitting at home on Sunday night watching television instead of being in the house of God, I believe God's saying, what does that mean? I wonder what that means. I wonder when God honors us with the means of our welfare, our money, and God, we say, Lord, I've done what you've said. I've submitted. And we simply tip God instead of being honest with Him and giving the tithe. I wonder if God doesn't say, what does that mean? When instead of having a forgiving spirit to those who have offended us, we have a bitter, grudging spirit. I wonder if God's not saying, you say you've surrendered all. What does that mean? What does it mean when you say, yes, I've surrendered all, but everything else takes precedence over my business and my house and the worship of me? God's just saying, what does that mean? I think we know what it means. I think we know that we've just said with our mouth, I submit, I surrender. But we go on doing the same old thing, walking the same old way we've always had. So look at another closer look at submission. This not only must be true, but it must be total. God wants a total surrender. That's all He can use. What if again, Brother Ken over here, I'm over there trying to help him build a house. And he has a hammer. And I take hold of the same hammer he's got hold of. And I say, now, Brother Ken, I'm willing for you to build my house. But I'm going to keep my hand on this hammer, the one you got. Now, listen, I think he'd want to knock me in the head with it. But I think, on the other hand, he wouldn't get much work done if I kept hanging on to the hammer while he's got his hand up here and I've got mine down there. Now, you see, that's exactly what happens in our lives. We're saying, Lord, yes, I've made a total surrender, but man, am I ever hanging on to this thing I like to do. Lord, I've got some of that. I'm going to hang on. Listen, surrender and submission to God must be, remember this, body. Present your body a living sacrifice unto God. It must be mind, our thoughts, submitted to God under His control. It must be our emotions, our feelings. It must be our will. That is total surrender. I ask you to search your heart. Has there come such a submission to God? If not, no wonder you can't effectively say no to the devil. No wonder you get romped on and tramped on every time you try to say no to the wrong thing, and yet it comes back and wallows you down and defeats you. Oh, you've never really made a total surrender. What God wants is all. Oh, Dr. F.B. Meyer, a great preacher of the past, sat in his study on an occasion. He was very disturbed and dejected. And he said aloud, my ministry is unfruitful. And I lack spiritual power. He kept reminding himself of that. He said suddenly it seemed that the Lord Jesus came and stood beside him. And he said that seeming thing seemed to be such a realistic experience. He seemed to hear the Lord say with outstretched hand to him, let me have the keys to your life. And F.B. Meyer said, it seemed so real to me that I literally stuck my hand in my pocket trying to find the keys. And I pulled them out. And he said, I handed them to him. And he said, as Jesus took them in his hands, he simply said, did you give me all the keys to your life? And F.B. Meyer said, Jesus, I've given you all the keys to my life except the key to one little area, one room in my life. And he said with that, it seemed that the presence of Jesus started to leave. And he said, I called after him and said, Lord Jesus, come back. I give you not only the keys there, but I give you this key to that one room in my life that I've never wanted to give up or surrender. I give that to you as well. Oh, that's the key to total surrender. That's the secret of it all, beloved. Have you some little area of your life, some ambition, some plan, some pleasure? Are you saying, Lord, I'll give you everything but that? I want you to listen to that. If you had a 1,000-acre farm and you decided you were going to sell it, all but 1 acre, and that 1 acre you wanted to keep for yourself was right in the middle of that 1,000 acres, did you realize if you sold on that basis that you would have a right to have a right-of-way, a roadway cut right through the outcircling acres of that 999 acres so you could get into your one little acre? In most areas, that is true. But I want to tell you something. Listen to me. When you say, oh God, I'm surrendering everything but this one little acre of my life, you know what happens? You give a right to the devil to cut a road through all the rest of your life straight to that uncommitted spot. And he'll ruin and rule your life from that spot. So often our submission, our surrender to God is not total. It is not true. And yet again, that submission that you make to God, let me remind you, will be tested. God's going to test you. You say to God today, Lord, I'm surrendering my life to you. Listen, God's going to put you to the test. Lord, I give you all that I have, all that I am. God's going to put you to the test. And yet, let me tell you this. If you haven't really said yes in total truth to God, when the test comes, it'll prove that your submission has not been genuine. Simon Peter once said, "Lord, everybody else will deny you, but you can count on me. I'll never deny you. I'll stand true to you." He said no. But when he got out there beside the fire, outside the court where they'd arraigned Jesus, and he heard all the accusations, and somebody came up and the devil's tempted him through it, and the woman said, I know you. You one of them, aren't you? I've seen you with that crowd. I've seen you, Jesus. You one of his boys. You one of his disciples. And the Bible said, Simon Peter, though he had said, no, I'll never deny you. Listen, temptation trampled him to the ground. And he cursed and swore and said, I don't even know him. You follow me in what I'm saying this morning? You'll never be able to say no to Satan and temptation until you've said yes to God. Secondly, let me ask you to notice, and I'll quickly bring this to close. Notice the reaction to Satan with a give. The Bible said resist him. Resist the devil. The word means to act against. It means to strive against. It means to oppose. It means to withstand. I remind you of something. There are two types of resistance. There is a passive resistance. There is an aggressive resistance. Resistance is that kind of resistance that says, I'm going to hold what ground of God's. You ever hear anybody say when you ask them, how you doing? Well, just holding her own. I ask a lot of preachers that about the church. How's your church doing? Well, we're just holding her own. That's passive resistance. What God wants is aggressive resistance. What God wants is for you to get on the move, and when the devil comes against you, watch this, not only just stand your ground and dig in, that's important, but what he wants you to do is pursue the enemy. Read in the history of the Old Testament when God gave victory to Israel over a certain enemy, the Midianites, for example. You know what they did? They pursued them, the Bible said. When he gave victory to David against the Amalekites and they fell before him, the Bible said they pursued them. They ran hot on their trail to completely conquer them. Now what we do sometimes is this. We stand in a passive resistance to sin and temptation. And somehow we've been able to stand. And the temptation turns to move back a little. We'll just stand still. You know what you ought to do? When if it's been a sin of anger, of jealousy, of lust, whatever, you name it. When you have by grace and God's power, you've been able to stand. Passive, hadn't made you move backward. You've said no, and that temptation got to move back. You know what the Lord wants you to do? Pursue it. I mean, run it down to its source. I've been angry. You know what you need to do? Pursue it and say, why? What's the reason for my feeling? What's the reason I'm angry? Why am I jealous? Why am I so lustful? What is it in me that's making this temptation of lust, of immorality, of drink, or whatever? What is there inside? You know, there's a lot of us just willing to say, hey, I'm going to say no, and we stand still instead of being aggressive and pursuing the devil to his doorstep and conquering the thing at its roots. You follow that? Y'all get that? Come on, nod your head. Do you? And some of y'all look all too asleep. Team, nod. No, you're not either. All right, hang in there. All right, watch. Aggressive. That's aggressive resistance. Now, resistance, I'll close this. Three things. Resistance must be from the heart. If you're going to resist sin and Satan and the devil and the world, you're going to have to resist him from your heart. And you say, Brother Walt, why do you say that? For this simple reason. Sometimes when we say no, we really mean yes. You ever heard that? Sometimes when we say no, we really mean yes. In other words, we say no in order to shield our pride and the opinion we have of ourselves. So if we succumb to that temptation and that sin, we can say, well, I said no. I didn't want to do that. When in reality we've said no, but we really meant yes. We had no intention of really saying no. We had no intention of withstanding and aggressively pursuing the enemy to its defeat. Oh, we've toyed with this thing. And though we've said no, we really meant yes. We say no with our mouths, so when we yield, we won't feel really too guilty or too condemned. But resistance must be from the heart. It must be as well in humility. Notice verse number 6 again of our text. But he giveth more grace. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Notice the contrast between humility and pride. In other words, if you're going to really successfully resist sin and Satan and the world and the flesh, it's going to have to be not only from the heart, but it's going to have to be in humility. And he said, what do you mean by that? I gave you long ago this definition by the late Dr. Andrew Murray of England. And Andrew Murray said that humility is this. It is utter and absolute dependence upon God for everything. Let me run that by you one more time. It is utter and absolute dependence upon God for everything. Number one, that means we are dependent upon His person. Abraham had revealed to him by God Himself, and the Lord said, Abraham, I am the Lord God Almighty. I am the all-sufficient one, the nourisher, the protector of your life. Abraham, submit yourself to me. You'll find in me, the person of God, everything you'll need. And not only that, but it is an absolute dependence upon His precepts. Not only His person, but His precepts. Now, I want you to listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Y'all thinking with me? 1 Peter 5, verse 9, and Peter said, to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. Do you get that? That's what I mean by resisting him in humility. Utterly depending on God, the person. Utterly dependent upon His precepts. The faith. Now Jude uses the same term, the faith. And he talks about the faith that is once delivered unto the saints. When the term the faith is found in the New Testament, it is referring not so much to my personal faith in God as it is the doctrine of the Scripture. The divine announcements of God, the Word of God. So if I am to have victory over the things I've said no to, I'm going to have to resist in humility, depending upon God and upon His Word. When Jesus faced the tempter, you well remember. And Satan said, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God. Now listen, some of us right here today, we're trying to be good Christians, trying to live right, but we'll go days on end without ever picking up the Bible, ever reading from God's Word. Listen, I don't care who you are in this church, from the preacher to the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, every member of the church, we will never be able to say effectively no to the devil until we have gotten a daily habit of feeding on and letting God speak to us through His Word. We'll read it one day and then skip 3 or 4 or 5 and the devil come along and blow us down with just the breath of his lips. Why? We're not depending. We're not totally dependent. If we were, if you're depending on the Word of God, listen, you wouldn't lay it down like that. If you're really relying on the precepts of God for your ability to say no, you'd find yourself going back to it day after day after day after day. And then this resistance, not only humility, depending on the person, the precept, but on the power of God. That's what Paul meant when in Philippians 3:10 he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That is, the word power meaning the ability to overcome resistance. Paul was saying the devil's withstanding me, but he said, I need a power, I need an ability to overcome that resistance. And the power of the resurrection, according to Romans 8 and verse 11, is the Holy Spirit. For it is the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead who will quicken your mortal bodies. The Holy Spirit lives in you. But oh, how we fail because we're not depending on Him. We're just depending on ourselves. I'm going to say no to that, and boy, that's all there is to it. And pow, again, you fall right into it. So submission must be indeed in humility. And then finally, it must be habitual. Our resistance to the devil must be habitual. Satan's attacks are habitual and continuous. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, remember this description. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Get these words. Goes about seeking. Not seeks, but seeking. That means a continuous habit of, a continuous purpose of going at the child of God, conquering and defeating it. Now, I will tell you something. You may think on Sunday the devil not going to bother you, but it don't make one bit of difference whether it's Sunday or Saturday or whether it's any other day of the week. Habitually, he seeks to overwhelm you and overrun you and to trample you underfoot and devour you and destroy you. That's what his business is. And yet if you're to resist him, you have to do it just as he is. Habitually stand in resistance to him. Arthur Pink, a great writer of the scripture and a man who's been a blessing to me, Pink once said, the devil is the personification of perpetual motion. He means he stays on the move all the time. You know, as a result of that habitual, incessant attempt to destroy the child of God, we too then must have a habitual, incessant, on guard position, watching ever, and that's what Peter said, be vigilant, be sober, on guard. Don't ever think the enemy sleeps. You may, but he don't. Jesus said, and while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Now, you may go to sleep on a job, but he doesn't. And so for that reason, there must be an habitual standing. The result of it all is this. James said, submit yourself to God, resist the devil. Here's the result of it. And he will flee from you. Now, the devil's got a big roar, but he's done been, listen, he done had his teeth pulled. He done had his claws pulled out. He'll make a big racket, but if you'll stand against him after submitting yourself to God, listen, he'll turn and check out in the other direction. Now, I didn't say he'll flee away from you for good. He'll run back, but he'll come again. He's an untiring, relentless foe and enemy. And he'll come back again and again. Therefore, there must be a continual submitting to God. There must be a continual, habitual resistance of the devil. For the devil will come back again and again and again. The devil can only rule over you as a child of God if you choose to let him do it. He don't know it. He's already been defeated. And the only way he can rule over you is for you to let him do it. Your refusal to submit your life to God. And if you don't submit yourself to God, the devil will make mince meat out of you. He'll make meat pudding out of your life. He'll grind you up so fast you won't be able to stand. Unless you won't be able to make it. What God wants, you surrender to him, submit to him, and then resist the devil. My friend, you have a choice. Listen. As an unsaved person, you don't have to be lost. You don't have to be a slave to sin. God Almighty has provided redemption, freedom, liberty for you, heaven for you. He has provided a life of joy for you, and it can be yours if you'll choose this day to surrender to Jesus Christ. Paul said, Now thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who can give you victory. He can do the job. Surrender to him. Let's bow our heads to pray. I hope you do not think or feel that any time I stand in this pulpit, I'm here to take up your time. I want to tell you, folks, we face a real enemy. You face daily in your life those things that will trample you under your feet and utterly destroy you and rob you. But you don't have to let it happen. If you will submit yourself to God, your life, your plans, your ambitions, if you'll surrender to him, let him take hold of your life, listen, I'm going to tell you, you can stand against the devil and he'll turn tail, tuck his tail between his legs and run the other way. But if you're going to try to face all this in yourself, you might as well kiss victory goodbye. You might as well say so long to the blessing of God in your life. God wants you to be surrendered. Humble, for he said he resists the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble person.
When you come to the place, you'll finally, with all your heart, say, Lord, I can't handle this situation. And mean it from your heart. And say, Lord, I'm going to turn this over to you. And do it. Listen, you'll be amazed at the miraculous things God will begin to do in your life. I pray you will. Let's stand to our feet, please. We're going to sing in a moment, I Surrender All, and I hope we can sing it from our heart. If today the Holy Spirit has dealt with your heart, maybe you're unsaved, you don't know Christ. You don't know if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven. Man, listen, don't leave this house if you don't know that, because you could die before tonight. You die in 5 minutes. If you don't really know you're saved, come for heaven's sake and for your sake and settle this thing with God today. If you're here and you're a believer, and the devil been trampling you under your feet, knocking you ever which way, trampling on you, why don't you say, oh God, the best I know how, all I know how, oh God, I surrender all. I do yield to you. My life, my all, my energies, myself, my plans, my ambition, my home, my children, my friends, I yield it all to you. If you'll do that, you'll be able to say no effectively to the ruin of the devil who tries to destroy your life. Sing it with us with heads bowed as we sing it. I'm going to ask you to come. You know the needs. You know what you need to come for. I'm going to ask you to do it right now. Meet me here. Come on.